Greg Prickett, and I have the privilege of being your missions pastor, and I have today the privilege of introducing two of my special friends. Jesus writes in John chapter 4, he takes his disciples on a short-term missions trip. And when they're done, he tells them to open their eyes and look at the harvest field, for it is ripe for harvest. And then he tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers for the harvest field. Well, Ken and Lisa and I were involved in the missions team here at Rose Drive. Ken and I went on a short-term trip to Nepal with a bunch of you. Then we did ministry together here on the missions team. Lisa and I were involved with the yearly meeting missions program. All sorts of different things were going on. It was great. And we were praying that prayer. And then God called them to go. And with faithful obedience, they accepted that call, and they're now serving in Athens, Greece. I could go on and on telling you stuff about them, but that would take away from your time with them. So it's just my pleasure that we get to hear from Ken and Lisa today. So let me just pray for them before we begin. Lord, thank you that Ken and Lisa were obedient to hear your call and to respond. Lord, I just pray that you would use their words to touch our hearts today. And Lord, I pray for us as a people that we would be found faithful. That if you, as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, if you are calling people out of this congregation, that we would be faithful to respond in obedience. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Greg, thank you for those kind words. Good morning, everybody. Before we get started, we wanted you to know a couple of things. One is that we consider it a great privilege to be part of this church, a church that seeks to see God glorified to the furthest ends of the world. And for 30 plus years we've been coming here, we've kept hearing that value, and we get to be part of it now. So it's fun. We also want you to know how grateful we are for the way you care for us here and in Athens. It's for the times that you pray for us, the letters of encouragement, the request, how you can be helpful. It's for the car that we can use while we're here. Great conversations and great meals, times to share. And we just want you to know also that it's for the financial partnership you have with Faith Promise Giving. We want you to know that we are deeply grateful. But I also wanted to show you one way in which you guys helped our team this last year. My lovely assistant, you guys helped us purchase these little devices. And what they are, or they allow us to do, is the easiest way to explain it is this. If you can imagine that I am in a bubble, and this bubble extends 30 feet to my left and 30 feet to my right. And if you are a refugee and you have a mobile phone, and they all do, then as you come in that bubble, these devices will push to your phone one simple question. Do you want to know more about Jesus? And if you click on that link, then it's going to bring you to the Jesus film in your heart language. It's going to give you an audio Bible in your own language, because many of them don't read. And it's going to give you a written Bible, and there's many, many other resources that are available to them. And you guys did that. And our team wants you to know that we are very thankful. And it's allowed us to be more effective. It's allowed us to go to these kinds of places, football stadiums that are converted into refugee camps, and then into the city parks that are crowded with refugees. But both of these places, you're not allowed to speak of Jesus or to give out materials. So as we go, and we go give out food, we do cleaning, we organize donated clothing, we set up showers, and we can go and be a messenger of Christ without having to say a thing. And it's one way that you've made us effective in the crazy times that are going on in Athens right now. So thank you. And they are crazy times. Last year, between July and December, over 800,000 people, refugees and immigrants, came into Greece. In January this year, January alone, 55,000 people braved dangerous seas and bad weather and crossed from Turkey to Greece. And many of those are on a geographical journey. A lot of them are on a spiritual journey. And they're not going from country to country, but they're going from kingdom to kingdom. So we thought this morning we wanted to share just a couple stories of people on a journey where God meets them on that journey. And I'm going to start with one in Genesis 18. See, Abraham, for most of his life, was a nomad. And he walked the length and the width of the promised land. And Genesis 18:1 tells us that on that journey that God visits him while he's resting. And you need to know that that is the plea of many of the refugees we meet. Because on their journey, they ask God to visit them. They ask God to reveal himself to them. And it's one of the things that, one of the five things that are required for a Muslim to become a follower of Jesus. 80% of the Muslim background believers do so because of a dream or a vision where God visits them. While Abraham is waiting in his tent, he looks up and he sees three visitors, one of which has already been identified as the Lord himself. And he does the most proper response you could ever have. He gets up, he runs, he prostrates himself in front of the Lord, and he says in his native tongue, "My Lord, please do not pass by me, your servant." And that's the posture that we want to have in our lives. It's the posture that is presented at the end of Revelation, when all the nations and all their ethnic diversity bow before the throne of God and give him worship and give him glory. And it's the posture that we want to cultivate in our refugee friends. And while he's there, Abraham gives a proposal. He says, "Let me bring some water. Let me give you some rest. Water for your dusty feet, and a rest, because that's the hospitable thing to do. And it gives you value, and it gives dignity, and it gives honor." But he also says something else in Genesis 18:1. He says, "Let me bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and then pass on." And he uses a Hebrew idiom, and he changes exactly what is going to happen. Because in this Hebrew idiom, it's only used in one way. It's used to say, take a morsel of bread to strengthen your heart and then go on your journey. It's used two other times, both the same way. So we begin to realize that Abraham knows something about God. He knows that God is also on a journey. And so as he stands there, they agree. So while they rest, Abraham runs into Sarah's tent and he says, "Quick, take three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread." And what he doesn't do, he doesn't just do this, "Let me give you a morsel of bread." He does all of this. And he strengthens their heart, he strengthens their resolve, and he prepares them for the journey. You need to know how much bread Sarah makes. Scholars debate this, but the range is between 50 and 72 pounds of bread. That's a lot of bread. And as Abraham continues, he goes to a servant, takes a prize lamb, has the servant prepare it. And then in the last few verses of this part of this story, he brings the milk, he brings the curds, he brings the lamb, and he watches over them as they eat. Because we know that this is another picture. It's not a picture of a man that says, "Go big or go home." It's a picture of a man who's willing to submit his life to God. And it's a picture of a man that is willing to join with, align with, and invest in the journey that God is on as he expands his kingdom. We know where his companions are going to go. They're going to go to Sodom, which is a very dangerous and dark and evil place. And this is an interesting story when they get there. Because Lot, Abraham's nephew, is sitting at the gate of the city in the evening of the day. And as he sees these two companions approach, he stands up, he goes to them, he prostrates his face to them, and he pleads with them. And he says, please, my Lord's little L, come to my house, sleep here tonight, and in the morning you can continue on your journey. Does that sound familiar at all? And then what he does is they decline. And he pushes them to come, and eventually they do come. And when they come, he fixes them a feast, and he bakes them bread. And we begin to realize this isn't two stories, but it's the same story. And you have to wonder, you have to ask yourself, why does God give the same story twice? And the answer really is because this is something that's close to God's heart. It's something we want to take notice of it. We know that God finally judges Sodom. For the men's dark hearts of men and the evil ways that they live. But that's not the entire story. That's not the entire reason. Several hundred years later, Ezekiel is speaking to Israel, and he's talking to them about their dark hearts and their evil ways. And he says this, behold, the guilt of Sodom, your sister, she and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not care for the poor or the needy. And with our stories, they also didn't care for the journeys of people in the midst. It's important. It's critical. To reinforce it, I want to tell you one more story. It's the same story, but it's in modern-day Athens. This is Masood. Masood is an Afghan man, and he tells us that when he was in his village, he used to leave his village and climb to the top of the mountains, and there he would sit and plead with God to join him, and plead with God to reveal himself to Masood. And he says, I never heard anything. So for that reason and several others, he takes his family to Athens, and this is his family. Excuse me. And while in Athens, he still continues to go to the top of the mountains and ask the same questions. But he eventually comes to our little facility. And we invite him for a meal, and he gets to hear the Jesus film. And we invite him to a Bible study for seekers that we do with another ministry. And he gets to read the Word of God. And we invite him to our family camp, like you just saw. And he brings his family, and he begins to soften. And then we invite him to our doctor's day. And two or three times a year, we have a doctor's day where doctors donate their time and their service. Pharmacies donate medications. The Greek Bible Society donates a building, and they prepare a meal, and they purchase a bus to take these refugees from the center of town to where we are. And Masood came. And all day he was there, and we took care of his family, getting him a meal, and we just loved on him. And he was the last one to leave that day. And you could tell that he was reluctantly leaving. But the bus driver was on a schedule. He had the bus running, the door open, and he was ready to go. So Masood runs out to the bus. The door shuts, and everyone starts to turn around to leave. And then I hear the bus stop, the door open, and here's Masood coming back. And all he does is say three times, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he leaves and gets back on the bus. And for the longest time, I thought in my head, is this just the gratitude of an Afghan man, or is this something more? And Masood eventually decides to follow Jesus. And then he joins our discipleship group. And after about 6 months, I got to say to Masood, hey, do you remember that doctor's day? Do you remember getting off the bus and coming back? Why did you do that? And he looks at me and says, I wanted to, and he stops. And you can see him trying to figure out what words to say. In his broken English, he says, I needed to know more about Jesus. And Masood today has become a very strong believer. He's devoured everything Christian book that we've given him in his language. He's part of the leadership team of a fledgling Afghan church. And there's something amazing about Masood, because when he comes and tells his testimony, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he can take Afghans who never sit still, never pay attention, to get them to focus on something is like herding cats. And when Masood talks, they're quiet, they're fixed on him, a pin, you could hear a pin drop. God is using Masood. And that's the same story. The story of God meeting somebody on a journey. And the transformed life that comes out of it. And God's kingdom expands once again. Jesus is going to come and finish, so the best is yet to come. And enjoy it.
There's another part to the story. In the New Testament, Jesus tells twin parables. First one is really commonly and well known. He talks about how the mustard seed starts out as a teeny tiny seed and grows to be a big tree, and how that's like the kingdom of God, where it starts small and it grows big. The second parable is found in verse 13 of Matthew. Actually, of Matthew 13. Do you remember this? 13, 30, actually, 13, 33. And it's short. And it's so short that we're going to read it out loud. I'm going to speak the words first. You're going to speak them after me, and you'll get to hear them with your voice and remember them with your head. It says, the kingdom of heaven,
the kingdom of heaven
is like yeast.
Is like yeast.
That a woman took.
That a woman took.
And mixed into 3 measures of flour.
Made it into 3 measures of flour.
Until it worked all the way through the dough. These are the very words of God. That's all there is to that parable. One line. We know what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The Jews were very cautious about speaking the name of God, and so they would often use another word in place of it, so they used the word heaven. We certainly know what yeast is. Yeast in the second century and yeast today is yeast. You put it in something small, it grows big, it makes flour. And 3 measures of flour, we heard that from the Abraham story. And those Jewish ears that heard this parable in the time of Jesus would have remembered the Abraham story, because who talks about 3 seahs of flour? There we go. Because that's a lot of flour. And really, if you're going to give an example of a person making flour, you wouldn't pick 60 pounds of flour to mix yeast into, because that would be a beast of a project. When I make bread, I put in 3 cups of flour, and I think that's a lot of work. I can't even imagine putting in that much flour. And so we know that it works through until the end. The kingdom of God is where God's rule reigns in people's lives. It's where people, they allow God to reign in their hearts and rule in their lives. So we know, in the same as the first parable, where it starts small and grows big, this dough will start small and grow big, and it can't be stopped. Once you've mixed that yeast in there, there's no way to pick out the pieces of the yeast and make it stop. Once it stops, it grows, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. It can't be stopped. That's why we left Rose Drive and moved to Greece. We went there on a short-term team, or several of them actually, and began to see refugees as people. People like us and people on their spiritual journey. Initially, we didn't think that Muslims were like us. They wore head coverings and spoke other languages. But as we came to know them as people, we realized that women are the same everywhere. Women worry about their kids. They worry about their husbands. They worry about what they're going to cook for dinner. Things are the same the world around, and once you get past the barrier of what you see, people are people. Most of our refugee friends come from Afghanistan or from Iran or from North African countries like Sudan and Somalia and Burkina Faso a little bit recently. Most of these countries are places where, at least on the Afghan and Afghanistan and Iran, are places where Islamic rule is there. Bibles are not permitted. Churches don't exist. Talking about Jesus is not legal. Most people, what they know about Jesus, they've heard in the mosque, and it's very small, and they have not heard the story of how Jesus came to die for their shame and to set them free. People like Masood and Anahita have decided to stay in Greece right now and to help their countrymen hear more about Jesus. Because of the recent events in the news, we get asked often, isn't it dangerous for you to be in Greece? We don't feel like it's dangerous for us to be in Greece. As a general rule, there's not much crime in Greece. And although what we're doing is illegal, because Greece considers itself a Christian country, and to be Greek and to be Orthodox, so they would rather you not talk about evangelical faith in Greece, we don't feel unsafe. However, for our Christian brothers and sisters like Anahita and Masood, it isn't safe. It's not safe for their families in Iran, not safe for their families in Afghanistan, for them to know that their family members have become believers. So most of the time when people become believers, they become cut off from their family so that their family can remain safe in their other country. But they've decided. Ken and I are also reading a book by Kate McCord called Why does God call us to dangerous places? Because we do. We have missionary friends now. Because we've lived and worked in Athens, we know Cecilia, who calls herself Mariam. We know people in northern Iraq. We know people that are serving in Kabul. And those places really are dangerous places to serve. Why does God call people to dangerous places? He calls people to dangerous places because he loves the people that live there. And he wants them to hear about Jesus too. And what glorifies God? It glorifies God the more that we love, learn to love those people that he loves. Muslims are coming to faith more than ever today. They believe today that in the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than have had the whole 14 centuries of Islam. And then another book, Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle, he's written that, "I believe that Islamic terrorism is Satan's attempt to keep the gospel message away from Muslims. The enemy thinks that if he can make the rest of us afraid of Muslims or make us hate them, he can short-circuit Jesus' church from reaching Muslims. But it isn't working. Jesus has stepped in and he's opening Muslim hearts to himself." And we see that. We see people coming to Athens, in particular, refugees on a journey, have a desire to know who Jesus is. They want to know what Christian faith looks like. All they know about Christian faith, they've learned from television. And their opinion is that because we're Christian, we live in America, we are Christians, and therefore everything on television is what Christians do. And so we work hard to overcome that. And that being a Christian isn't about living in America. Being a Christian is about having a personal faith in Jesus Christ and choosing to follow him and to do what he wants, what his rule and his reign brings in our life. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine, Garfour. Garfour's story begins in Iran, even though he is ethnically Afghan. His family, before he was born, moved from Afghanistan in the 70s to Iran to raise their kids because Afghanistan was not a safe place. In Iran, he lived with his mother and his father and his two brothers and his sister. When he was 12 years old, his father died, and his mother was left alone of a genetic disease, and soon after that, his sister died as well from the same disease. And so they were having a hard time making life work in Iran because they had no man to care for them. And so they packed up their bags and they moved back to Afghanistan. The kids had never lived in Afghanistan ever, even though they called themselves ethnically Afghan. But they went back to live there and they went to live with an uncle in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan, life was even worse for them. The uncle was very mean to his mother. And it soon became not a safe place for them to live there either because he was not protecting them. He was really looking after his other wives and not caring for them. So they packed up their bags and they moved back to Iran. Problem with moving back to Iran the second time is that they didn't have papers to be in Iran. And so it wasn't legal for them to stay there. They couldn't find work. The kids couldn't be in school. They had great difficulty because they were not there legally. So finally the mother packed up the boys and sent them to Athens on their own. They arrived in Athens. And they lived in the park because there was no place else to go. And in the park, they met other Afghans and Iranians. And through them, they learned about the different ministries that are in downtown Athens, like ours. There are our ministry, which is Helping Hands. There's the ministry at Samaria that's run by the South Koreans. There's another ministry that's run, Oasis, is run by the Son of Baptist, and another one, Hellenic Ministries, that's run by Greeks and Americans. So if you managed to go, they told them how you could go from place to place and find a meal and clothes and what you needed in each place. So Garfour decided that he would go to these ministries and he would tell people that he was a Christian so that they would be kind to him. He couldn't in his imagination imagine that Christians would be kind to Muslims. So for several months he went to these ministries. So he went to these ministries and he had food there and shelter there and made friends there and began to learn about Jesus. But he wasn't a believer in his heart. He just was continuing to lie. And so after a few months, Pastor Philip from the Southern Korean ministry, Samaria, approached him one day with tears running down his face. And he says, "Garfour," he says, "I know that you're lying to me." He says, "I know that God is not in your heart. You are not telling the truth." And so that night, Garfour went home and he was really ashamed in one way because this man knew that he was lying and he didn't want to disappoint him. And he went to sleep that night and he dreamed about Jesus, and he dreamed that blood rained out of the sky, and the blood came down and washed over his hands, but when the blood came over his hands, it washed his hands clean. And he woke up the next morning and he knew that God not only loved Muslims, that God loved liars, and that God would forgive him. And he made a decision then to give God his whole heart, and several months later he was baptized. And so he still came to our ministries, and now he told us about his new faith. But instead of being the person who sat and gave and lied and on the other side, he became the person who told people about Jesus. He served the food in the ministries. He helped cook. He translated in our kids' programs and became bolder and bolder in his faith. He eventually became so bold in his faith that the mosque started saying things about him that were making his life unsafe. And so he met with his Christian brothers and sisters and prayed about what he should do next. And this was about the time that the borders were opening up in the north. And he decided that he should go to Sweden. He ended up in Sweden, and in Sweden he got connected with a Pentecostal church, and through this Pentecostal church we had the opportunity last summer to meet the pastor and his wife. They came to Athens to see what kind of a place this was, the Symphon Darfur. And it was so fun to sit and work in my room with this wife and her small kids and to learn about them and what their ministry is. And they have just this last fall opened what they call the Global Cafe. And so they have this cafe that's available for refugees to come in and have coffee for free. And Garfour and some of the other believers sit in there and talk to them about Jesus. And so God has taken this young man and is continuing to use him in Sweden. And this weekend, he just recently has gotten his refugee passport finally. And he has flown back to Greece and is volunteering at Helping Hands this week. And so I'm sad to not be there while he's there. But I'm so glad that he gets to come back and work alongside us and to see him. You know, he's grown up. You know, now he's 26. He's a grown up. And God continues to use him. We just give glory to God that he chased him. He didn't let Darfur sit and think that just acting like a Christian made him one, that he learned that he needed to make a personal decision to follow Jesus and that God would wash him clean. We are doing great for time. So we have time for my other stories. So skip, skip. Every time I have an opportunity to speak, I want people to understand that while some people come through and have dreams and visions and just make decisions to follow Christ for various other reasons, not everyone makes a decision in grace to follow Jesus. Sometimes we invest in them and we become their friends, and when they leave, we are still their friends, and still they don't know Jesus. This woman and her husband and their kids, similar to Garfour, were raised in Iran. Although they were ethnically Afghan, they came to Greece. They came to Greece when Javad, the boy, was three. And so the girls were both born in Greece. And so they were there a long time. And they were in our ministry every week. We watched the girls grow up. We got to see them on Tuesdays for the family meal and on Wednesdays for women's showers. And we got to see them on Friday for tea house. And on Thursdays, we would sit on the floor and eat meals in the home. And so they were our friends. They were my friends. And so I was devastated when in August of 2014, they decided that they were going to go on to Germany. We knew about it. We didn't have a lot of notice when they left. But anyway, in July, before the August where they left, we were sitting around the table in Helping Hands with a team from Czech, the country of Czech, has sent a short-term team to come help us at Helping Hands. And on a Monday, we were doing our day of prayer thing, and we were praying for refugee families that we wanted to come to know Christ. We were praying for them by name. And as we were going around the table, we got to the short-term team girls, and one of the girls raised her hand, and she says, really, we've been here one day, I don't really know anybody's names. But she said, I was here last year, and last year I made a friend with this family, and when I've gone home and to check in my small group, every week we pray for this family by name, that they would come to know Christ. Do you know what happened to her? And it was Hakime, my friend. So Hakime, my friend, has this group in Czech every week praying for them. I have a tendency sometimes to think that Czech is a country where we send missionaries because we sent Bill and Lisa Gallipo out of our church to go minister there. But the church in Czech, while they are not big, they are strong. And we've had wonderful teams. And this godly life group is praying for them every week. So I said, yeah, I know where she is. We're going to go see her in a couple of weeks. She's been gone about a year. We're going to go see her because the international teams, our sending agency, has got a conference in Greece. And we're going to go, and we're going to take some extra time and drive around the country and see people we know. So we drove to her town, Hakime's town. There's her house. After a year, they were finally settled. This whole house is not theirs in the great German scheme of things. They have the middle floor. There's a different refugee family on the bottom floor, different refugee family on the top floor. And they live in the outskirts, the way outskirts of Hanover, in this little farming community with more cows than people. And so we're eating dinner at their house on Friday night, so we've got the weekend to be there. And we're standing there looking out the window of their house, and kitty corner behind their house is this little white house. And she says, "You see that house up there?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "There are two boys from that house that were on a short-term team to Greece in January before we left in August. And when we moved here, they recognized our kids, and they came and knocked on the door and said, 'Can we help you?' She says, 'They've been very kind to us. Because we need something,' she says, 'They're there to help us.' She said, 'We moved so far away. We walked for days and days over mountains and hills and on trains and across whatever. And we end up in this neighborhood, and these boys know us." So my heart felt good, you know, God's following them. The next day was the girls' birthdays, and so we took them to the zoo. I have about 100 pictures if you need to see more pictures of my refugee friends, because she didn't have her camera, and I had mine, and so we took lots and lots of pictures. And then the next day was Sunday, and we had to say goodbye because we were going to see another refugee family, and she's packing me up clothes to take for this other family that she knew, that she wanted. They were just only there a couple of days, and we needed clothes, and so she was packing things out of her little bit that she has so that we would have something to take. And we kissed and hugged and said goodbye, and I thought, I don't know when I'll see them again. It's so hard to say goodbye. And this, the boy Javad is saying, "Are you going to come back for my birthday?" And I'm going, "I don't think so. I can't. We went to the zoo yesterday. It'll have to be for you too." And then I get home, and I get invited to speak at a refugee panel for a women's conference in Germany. And it's in Hanover. And it's in a month. And so I finally reluctantly accept and decide to go. And it's a women's conference, so I have no Ken, and I have no car. And I'm thinking, I can't tell anybody I'm in Hanover because something will kill me. I can't come this close and not go see them. And so after 2 days, I made friends at this conference. And one of my friends, Yadira, was from Guatemala but married a German, and she lived in Hanover. Lots of people I knew were from all over Europe. They were from places, all kinds of places. But she was from here. And so on the afternoon, we had off in the conference to go do something fun. And everybody was going to the zoo or the mall or do something. She lived there. She was seeing this stuff. So she took me to see Kathy. And so we sat around the afternoon at her house. And we got to know her. And we're working through issues. Her Javad, the 8-year-old, has lost his bus pass. It's supposed to last 3 years, so he can ride the public bus to school. And we're trying to figure out how to get replaced. And you know, we're just doing family stuff. And so I say goodbye, and I don't know when I'll be back, and I don't know what will happen to her next. But 3 weeks ago, I'm meeting Marie Sambora for coffee and coffee bean, and I'm early. And so I'm flipping through my Facebook, and flipping through Facebook, I come across this picture. Muslim friends do not normally post pictures of crosses on their Facebook pages. I grant you, it's their little girl in the middle, right with her head almost touching the cross. But I can't figure it out. I'm wondering, where in the world are they? So I'm texting Yadira, my friend in Hanover, my German Guatemalan friend. I said, "Do you know where this is? Are they in a church? Are they going to church? You know, what kind of things don't I know?" And for Yadira, her first language is Spanish, her second is English, her third is German. I mean, English is not a great language for her. So I'm not getting a ton of response. But she says, "Yeah, that's my church. I'm taking your kids to church, taking them to the Baptist church in Germany." So this family still doesn't know Jesus, and you could pray for them, but God is following them. He's got people in check praying for them every week. He has two boys in their neighborhood. He has this family with their kids' age who are taking them to the German church as their kids learn German and helping them work through their bus pass and their other crazy issues. God is loving on them. So as you think about it, you could pray for them. This is them. Kids of my heart. Let me go back and read, as we close, read through that parable one more time. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 seahs of flour until it was all through the dough." 3 seahs, giant amount of flour. It isn't bound. God's kingdom continues to grow. Those seeds that were planted in Athens, you can't pluck them out and take them back. They continue to grow in her heart. God continues to follow her and her other refugee friends. And we are so grateful for that, and we give glory to God. I want to take just a few minutes and have you close your eyes, and I'll review this a little bit about what we've heard today. I want to remind you that God speaks not only in dreams and in visions, but he speaks through his written word. If you've heard something new today, it came from God. If there was something that burned in your heart, it came from God. You heard that God called Abraham to leave his country and to go to a land that God would show him. And our story is similar to that. God called us to go to a land. We were bankers and paramedics and firemen. We weren't thinking about leaving, necessarily, at least not when we were. But God called us and we went, and he's met us there. If God, you heard that Sarah baked 60 pounds of flour for her guests, her generosity was a lot of work. Maybe God's calling you to be generous. Generosity and hospitality aren't always convenient, but God spoke and he listened. I pray that God would speak to you and you would listen. You heard in Ezekiel that the sin of Sodom was that they were arrogant and overfed and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and the needy. Maybe some of those words describe you. Maybe God is calling you to be more humble, to eat out less and set that money aside for faith promise missions, to be intentional about helping the poor and needy. Maybe God's calling you to repent of your sin and make a decision to do something different. Make a plan this week to do one thing that God wants you to do. God spoke and you listened. You heard that the kingdom of God begins small and grows big and that it can't be stopped. You can commit to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you heard that and God spoke to you, then glory to God as you listen. Your next step on this journey might be to commit to reading email or missionaries' newsletter and pray for them often. Prayers matter. They matter to us. When you pray, God speaks to refugees. God speaks in their hearts and makes them open to the gospel in ways they couldn't otherwise be. Maybe you've heard Gafford's story and you're thinking, I don't even know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, he's here. And these people in the church would love to tell you more about him. He gave his life to cover your shame. God gave his son he caused him to die so that you could live. And he raised him from the dead, Lord, so that we could follow him and be part of his kingdom. Maybe your next step is to make a faith promise commitment, to give money that God places in your hands back to Rose Drive, to be used to support Rose Drive's family of missionaries. Maybe he wants you to go on a short-term team, or you've been on a short-term team and your heart burns to go back and you want to serve long-term. To God be the glory. He's spoken, he's listened. We bless you, Lord God, that you speak to us today. Lord, you speak through your word. We bless you for the precious gift of your written words to us. We don't want to be arrogant, Lord God, or overfed and unconcerned. Forgive us. Change us from the inside out. We want to listen, and we want to obey. And we want your kingdom to come, and we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we want to follow you with our whole heart. We don't know you, Lord God. We want to take the gift that you've given of your Son, of your salvation. We thank you for it, Lord. We accept this gift, and we use it for your blood to cover our shame in the same way that in Gafford's vision, the blood rained from heaven and covered his shame. Lord, wash us clean. Help us to follow you, Lord God, with our whole heart. Now to you, Lord God, who are able to do amazingly more than all we ask or imagine, and according to your power that's at work within us, and to you be the